grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the Gospel for this Sunday, St. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 36, and verses 41 and 42. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." If I were in the habit of giving titles to my sermons, I think I might call this morning's sermon "Back to Basics." Back to Basics. When in the Gospel read on this Sunday, a teacher of the law asked the Lord Jesus, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." When Jesus speaks of all the law and the prophets, he's referring to everything that God had already revealed through Moses and all the prophets. And so when Jesus says that all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments, he's saying that God's whole revelation of his will can be summed up in them. Now, there was nothing essentially new in this answer Jesus gave. No pious Jew could possibly take exception to what he said, because his words are in fact a quotation from the Old Testament writings in which God's law for Israel is set forth. The rabbis have in fact added their own interpretation of God's law. The result of that effort to interpret God's law resulted in no less than 613 commandments. 613 commandments, of which 248 told us what to do and 365 told us what not to do. And the rabbis regarded each one of these 613 commandments as light or heavy, depending on the seriousness of the subject. Be all that as it may, the only new and remarkable thing in Jesus' answer is that he places the commandment to love one's neighbor on the same level as the commandment to love God. And St. John, who has been called the Apostle of Love, sums up his Lord and Master's teaching when he writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. But the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." But if we're honest, If we have any real self-awareness, we realize how difficult this is, how much self-regard and self-interest there is, even in our seemingly most unselfish actions. It's, of course, a truism that a child who's never really been loved or hasn't been adequately loved will have a difficult time in loving others. Well, in relationship to God, our Maker, we are all, every last one of us, very little children. And if we're to grow in love for Him and for our often maddening fellow human beings, we must first know God's love for us. And Jesus is God's love made flesh and blood. Jesus is that love divine, all loves excelling. And by the question, Jesus then goes on to ask the Pharisees, what do you think of the Christ, whose son is he? Jesus is pointing to the mystery of who he in fact is, the love of God made flesh for us, or as the 17th century poet Samuel Crossman puts it, Jesus is that love to the loveless shown that we might lovely be. Love to the loveless shown that we might lovely be. In all our lostness, in all our failure to love, and in all the sorrow and misery that spring from that failure, we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot undo what we have in fact done. God alone can rescue us, because God alone can pardon us. As Saint Augustine once said, so far had our pride cast us down that only the humility of God could raise us up. So far had our pride cast us down that only the humility of God could raise us up. And what an astonishing thing to say, the humility of God. God has raised us up by coming down to us in the person of his Son, through his life of perfect love, and through the shedding of his precious blood. He has rescued us and redeemed us, fully pardoned us. And because he has conquered death and the grave, truly his love for us never ends. I've often said that, Christianly understood, this life is a school of love. Christianly understood, this life is a school of love. That's what life is for. But in this school of love, most of us never get much beyond kindergarten, beyond taking those first baby steps in the way of love, and often enough we falter and fall. But God, as we know him through his beloved Son, is in fact our Heavenly Father, the one true Father, of whom all earthly fatherhood, both natural and spiritual, is but a dim reflection. As it is with good earthly fathers, so it is even more wonderfully with our Heavenly Father, who does not abandon us, no matter how weak, no matter how flawed our efforts might be, but embraces us and sets us on our way again as onward we journey through all our days. As we pray in Charles Wesley's lovely hymn, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be, Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Having heard God's word, let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus.